are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again as we hear about some great things and one sad thing that the Lord is doing in our midst here in our local church. How's that for a teaser, huh? I'll let you in on the sad thing, sad for us, that is, in just a bit. Are you doing or will you do some summer travel? I remember when I was a kid and heading off on cross-country road trips, just my parents and me, and watching as my dad fit our many bags, a cooler, the camera bag with extra lenses, provisions for the dog if he was going along, and even more into the trunk of our car. Inside the car held still more snacks, games, books, and, yes, even a box of cassette tapes to listen to on the journey. Well, that was then, but even these days, if you're traveling with kids, I'm guessing your trunk is pretty full. I do some travel for work relatively regularly, enough that I've really come to appreciate the art of packing lightly. When I'm gone for 2 or 3 days, I try to head out the door with little more than one carry-on-sized suitcase and my backpack. It sounds pretty doable, right? And for the most part, it is. I can fit everything I need, clothing, toiletries, laptop, tablet, a couple of books, etc., in those two bags and still have a bit of room to spare. But even so, I still have nothing on the 12 apostles in terms of packing lightly. When Jesus sent them out 2 by 2, that's our gospel lesson for this Sunday, the 15th in ordinary time. Before he sent them out, our Lord took the liberty of putting together their packing list, and St. Mark gives it to us. They were to take nothing for their journey but a walking stick. No food, no sack, no money in their belts. They were, however, to wear sandals, but not a second tunic. Okay, just hang on a minute here, Lord. Basically, shirt, shoes, and a stick. No bag, no food, no change of clothes, and no money? Why wouldn't the Lord want to make sure that the disciples were well prepared for their mission? Why would he leave the disciples to be so dependent on others? Well, as always, there's an invitation here. And the invitation this week is to be like Jesus. I don't think I've gathered a full appreciation for what it meant that the Son of God left the endless riches of heaven to take on the dependence of a human form and nature, of a human baby at that. I mean, think about it. In heaven, he enjoyed perfect happiness in perfect face-to-face relationship without one need or one want. In becoming incarnate, he was now utterly dependent, first in the Blessed Virgin's womb and then being born without one physical thing outside of his own body. I mean, Mary and Joseph provided clothes for him, food for him, shelter for him, safety for him, and love for him. They did all of this in love. It was a human expression of the perfect love of his Father that Jesus had had in heaven. In sending out the 12, Jesus is giving them just a taste of his own experience and inviting them to become poor, as he did, in order that he might lavish the richness of the love of God upon them through the provision of others. And you know what? Jesus invites you and me to do the same, to enter into his poverty, at least in some way, and recognize the manifold ways that your Heavenly Father, who is perfect love, richly provides for you through the generosity of others. The challenge just may be to recognize where those spirits of independence and self-provision have crept in to the degree that it makes us incapable of seeing God's generosity at work in our lives. It may just be time, friends, once again, to count your blessings. Coming up on this week's edition of Practicing Catholic, Auxiliary Bishop Michael Eisen stops by for his monthly visit. In this month dedicated to the most precious blood of Christ, we thought it only fitting to talk about the Eucharist and to get the bishop's insights to help us grow closer to our Lord. Plus, we are blessed to have so many ministries that reach out to those who are on the peripheries. Today, we'll hear from Robert Harmon, who heads up ministry efforts to our American Indian sisters and brothers, some of whom are Catholic. And later, and yes, this is the sad part, a goodbye to a member of the Practicing Catholic team. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. First up this week, producer Kayla Mayer talks with Bishop Michael Eisen on drawing closer to the Lord through the Eucharist.
What a spring and summer we've had in the Archdiocese and in the Midwest, and I'm not talking about the weather. I'm talking about the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage that started at the headwaters of the Mississippi in early May, wound its way through the Archdiocese with the Source and Summit procession that saw more than 7,000 people follow Jesus down Summit Avenue in St. Paul, to the National Eucharistic Congress wrapping up this weekend in Indianapolis. Jesus is alive, active, and in our midst. What a blessing. Here to talk about all things Eucharist, well, okay, maybe not all things, but Auxiliary Bishop Michael Eisen is here. Welcome to Practicing Catholic, Bishop.
Thank you, Kayla. Good to be with you again.
Yes, after a list like that, I'd normally be worn out, but with all these efforts centered around our Eucharistic Lord, it's so energizing, wouldn't you agree?
Yeah, absolutely. I think you took all the highlights already. You named them all.
Yeah, but I think it's pretty cool that all of this is happening in a month dedicated to the most precious blood of Christ. So can you talk a little bit about what events you were able to make it to when the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage was in Minnesota?
Yeah, thank you. I was blessed to be at a lot of the events. You know, it started with kind of the kickoff of the pilgrimage up north. I think that was like mid-May. We were in Bemidji on Saturday, and then on the Sunday we had the opening mass at Itasca at the headwaters. So just the event in Bemidji, you know, I thought it was going to be good. I thought it was going to be a faithful and encouraging event, but I was surprised about how fun it was to be there with hundreds and thousands of other Catholics. And you know, you recognize people from my former parishes, and the day was kind of a conference day. So Bishop Barron had a keynote, Father Mike Schmitz had a keynote. I mean, you have guys like that speaking. It's just always wonderful. So to be there on the opening Saturday was huge, and then on Sunday was the mass, outdoor mass, and then they started the procession. And so all this is before the Eucharist even made it to St. Paul, Minneapolis. And then, of course, that week was huge. You mentioned the 7,000 number. That was the Source and Summit procession on Memorial Day, which, of course, I was blessed to be part of that. And then the rest of that week, I visited kind of in the evening wherever the Lord and the Blessed Sacrament happened to be. So I was at St. Joseph's in West St. Paul, and then St. Peter's in Mendota Heights, and then the next day, St. Michael's in Farmington, and then the following day, down in Hampton. I think that was St. John the Baptist. So to be part of all that was, those last three ones, kind of like mini processions for anybody who went to the Source and Summit. You know, these individual parishes kind of had their own little version as the Lord made his way south.
Mm-hmm. So you mentioned the Source and Summit procession and that you were there. What was your experience like going down Summit Avenue? And I mean, you couldn't see all the people behind you, but what was your experience like there?
It was powerful. And there were times where I turned around and if not just looked, I also took a picture. It's because mm-hmm. It was so impressive. I tried to, you know, like as we were going down a hill or up a slope, to try to look back and get a appreciation of the crowd. So that, I think one of the most powerful things is the fact that there were 7,000 people, you know. If you had asked me beforehand, I would have said, well, we're hoping for 2,000. It'd be great if there's more than 2,000, but that would be, you know, to get that many people would be wonderful. And so 7,000 was just staggering, that many people would come out on Memorial Day afternoon, and on a day where it looked like it was going to rain any moment, to spend it with the Lord and walking down Summit Avenue with our Lord in the Eucharist. Just really edifying for a bishop to see, and like, okay, you know, there's always more people who could be coming to Mass, but to see something like that, there's a lot of faithful people out there. And so it was great.
I completely agree. I feel like everything that you named is part of what makes it even more powerful too. Like, we were not expecting that many people, and then to know that we were thinking there are going to be even less because it might rain and storm and all of that, and then also it's a holiday weekend, and people in Minnesota take their cabin weekends very seriously, and the fact that people still showed up is part of what makes it so amazing.
Absolutely. And I just throw one other highlight, and you probably experienced this as most people there did. It was a small miracle that it did not rain, because I don't know if it's about two-thirds of the way through where the thunder really got loud, and we just thought we were going to get drenched. But it held off until we got in the cathedral, which I think was a small miracle. Just, you know, Heavenly Father keeping us and His Son, keeping His Son dry.
So. Yeah, I completely agree. I had my rain poncho on. I was ready.
Yeah, absolutely.
So can you talk about an impactful experience that you've had with the Eucharist?
You know, it would be hard to pick one. I think as a priest, it's every day with the Mass, mm-hmm. that the how humbling it is that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, uses me for consecration, so that the bread and wine becomes the body and blood of our Lord. So that that has an impact every day, in the sense that I make the conscious effort after I receive communion to pause and do my own little thanksgiving right there as I'm standing at the altar, and just a moment of silence to thank God for the gift of Himself. To one thing that I usually try to do in those few moments is ask the Lord that I might be able to love the way He loves now that I've just mm-hmm. received Him. So that's a practice that I have. If I were to pick out one point, I remember adoration as a layperson, as I was thinking about the seminary and a powerful adoration moment I had. I was living in Woodbury, but I was at adoration in North St. Paul at St. Peter's. This would have been like 1998. And I was like not looking forward to seminary. I'd applied, I'd been accepted. It's like, oh, I don't know. And the Lord, I just had this sense of peace as I gazed upon Him in the Eucharist, as if like all will be well. Just come into the seminary and things will fall into place. And so I just trusted that, like, well, okay, I can do this. I can take the next step, because just that sense of peace that I had was really powerful.
Mm-hmm. It's amazing how the Lord always draws us back into His arms, into His peace, especially I feel like for me in my own life, I often get overwhelmed by thinking like 40 steps ahead, and I'm like, how am I going to get there? And then the Lord always draws me back of just focus on the next thing. All will be fine. Just trust. And it sounds like you had a similar experience as well.
Yeah, sometimes it seems so simple, right? That's what faith is. Just you don't have to figure it out. If you could figure it all out, that wouldn't be faith. So you just, trusting the Lord in the next step.
Mm-hmm. I feel like we're touching on this a little bit with the direction of our conversation, but can you speak to maybe in your own experience or how you interpret we experience Christ's love for us through the Eucharist? Hmm.
Good question. Yeah, I think I go back to kind of what I said, that what I do when I receive is something everyone can do. Just to take that moment of thanksgiving and thanking God for His love. And in a way, I think a layperson can do that almost like more conveniently, because I'm standing at the altar and people mm-hmm. are waiting to receive. But when after you receive, you can go back to your pew and you can close your eyes and take that moment of silence. And I just use that same line, Lord, help me love the way You love, or thank You for Your love. Or another line that I use sometimes is, I don't know where I heard this, but I've been doing this for a few years. Lord, give me a share of Your divine nature, because we receive divinity at that moment. So so I'd say that little prayer time, quiet time after communion is a chance to just ask God to help you recognize his love for you and to love the way he loves as well.
Right. And something as small as that can be so powerful in the long run. It's just a matter of shifting your mindset and reminding yourself the miracle that you're receiving. You are receiving Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, and it's so easy to just, you know, receive, go back to your pew and think nothing of it, but just taking that small moment to be like, I just received you, God, and to recognize that and be grateful for it, I feel like it changes the game and just brings you ever closer into Christ's presence.
Mm-hmm. Right. Exactly. I think that's, you know, we've all had those stage in life, or maybe we even slip into it where we take it for granted and we forget what we're doing when we come up for communion. But to just take that moment to remind ourselves what just happened.
Exactly. So as we're talking about the Eucharist, we've talked about the Eucharistic revival, the procession. How are you hoping to see, or maybe how have you already seen, the fruits of the Eucharistic revival playing out right here in our own archdiocese?
Yeah, I'd say appreciation of the Eucharist. I think the more and more that we can do that, the more we'll appreciate the Holy Mass, and the more we'll pray, the more we'll come and be with the Lord. But so I have seen some of that already. I was just talking to a priest last week who was talking about his Tortus Tuus or Vacation Bible School, and he was talking to the kids about the Eucharist and, you know, talking about the Eucharistic revival, and this priest had been at the Source and Summit procession, and so how procession can be powerful. And as he was talking to him about processions, he realized he could talk and talk and talk about it, but why not, like, have one for the kids? So the next day after Mass, they did a Eucharistic procession around their church campus. So I thought, well, how cool is that? Just to let the kids experience it, as, you know, so many people are experiencing some version of a procession during these months leading up to, well, just a couple weeks from now when we'll have the big gathering in Indianapolis. So I think something similar to that, I was thinking of my former associate. So I was in Stillwater for 8 years. I left last year as I became a bishop, and Father Austin Barnes, his last day, it was just a couple weeks ago, the associate, he's moving on, and he had a Eucharistic procession. I don't know if it was after Mass, I just saw something either on Facebook or something. So I was just kind of like, shook my hand and like, well, that's Father Barnes. <It's> like, he has a Eucharistic procession on his final day, so it was great. Mm-hmm. So just the more we can bring the Lord into the world, the more we can remind ourselves that it's our job to show Jesus to our neighbor, to the public, which is what we do in a procession. So
exactly. And in such a public way, as maybe not as public as 7,000 people walking down Summit Avenue, but it's still taking that step and being courageous and being proud of your faith in the same way.
Right, right, exactly. Even if you just had like 10 or 12 Bible, you know, summer school or vacation Bible school kids, it affects 10 or 12 people, so it's good.
Exactly. So I have one last question for you today, Bishop. We talked a little bit about a practical thing that listeners can do during Mass to kind of deepen their devotion, their appreciation for the Eucharist. Can you give us a practical thing that we can do in adoration the next time we go? What's one easy thing that we can do to deepen our devotion to the Eucharist in adoration?
Yeah, sure. This is something that I will share with people, whether it's about adoration or, again, right after you receive communion, the acronym ALTER. I don't know if you've ever heard this, Kayla, but I've shared this with countless parishes. So right after you receive, or while you're kneeling there in adoration, to go through the letters of the word altar. A, the first A stands for adore. And then just in your own mind or heart, like, well, what does it mean to adore the Lord? You know, we might come to you like, Lord, I love you. Lord, I worship you. You might do something physically, like feel the desire to bow down. To adore the Lord, that should be part of every Eucharistic prayer. That's not right. Every prayer with the Eucharist. So every prayer in front of the Eucharist, or a prayer after we receive the Eucharist, we want to adore him. The L is listen, and you've heard this before, our listeners have heard this before, that all prayer should include just quiet time. You don't have to be thinking or doing like spiritual exercises in your head, like, oh, how do I pray? No, the Lord does most of the work of prayer, so just listen and be still and be quiet. So take a moment to do that. The T is Thanksgiving. Prayer should always include gratitude and being thankful. The second A is ask. So we know our Lord says a number of times in Scripture, you know, ask and you receive, knock and the door will be opened, seek and you will find. So the Lord wants us to ask, even though he already knows what we need. He wants us to communicate that to him, to talk to him. So do not be afraid to ask. And then the R is reconcile or reconciliation. Do I need to ask for the Lord's mercy? Or do I need to extend mercy to someone else who's hurt me? So hopefully that's a practical thing. Altar, adore, listen, thanksgiving, ask, and reconcile.
That's great. I think that's a great tool for any listener to use the next time they're at Mass and adoration. And it's a great way to guide your prayer in front of the Eucharist, like you said.
Thank you. Yeah, I've found it very helpful. I mentioned how when I receive at the altar, I'll say, Lord, give me a share of your divine nature. Help me love the way you love. Often I'll go through those five letters just really, mm-hmm. really quickly because everybody's waiting to receive communion. But, you know, adore the Lord, listen to the Lord. And I'll just take maybe a couple seconds of silence and then thank you, Lord. Ask, is there anything that's on my heart for that day? I'm worried about something that's coming up. And then the need for mercy. So,
yeah, that's great. Well, Bishop Eisen, thanks so much for joining us. Can we get a blessing before you go?
Of course. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless all of you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Go in peace.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today, Bishop Eisen.
Thank you, Kayla. God bless you.
Listeners, you can learn more about the Eucharistic Congress and find out how you can live stream some of the events at eucharisticcongress.org. Straight ahead on Practicing Catholic, there's some new energy in the Archdiocese Office of Indian Ministry, and we'll get to know the man behind it and how you can get involved.
Drew Mariani.
You were chosen to live at this particular moment in time. The good news will prevail. Jesus Christ is the answer. Just as the church has always done in difficult times that have gone before us, you and I, we've got to continue to live and to preach and to spread the truth of Jesus Christ anytime that we possibly can. The gospel is very clear. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen to that?
Bringing Christ to the world through the media.
Amen.
Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. You know, Archbishop Hebdev regularly talks about the rich diversity of this local church and how it's a gift. One of those gifts is the Office of Indian Ministry, which is operated out of the Church of Gichitwa Kateri in Minneapolis, which ministers to our Catholic and non-Catholic sisters and brothers. Joining us today to educate and inspire is Robert Harmon, Director of Indian Ministry and Community Minister for the Archdiocese. Welcome to the show, Robert.
Thank you so much for having me and us.
Yeah, very good. Well, let's first of all get to know you a bit. So what are your roles as Director of the Office of Indian Ministry and Community Minister of the Church of Gichitwa Kateri entail?
Yeah, indeed, they sometimes feel like two hats, but as the Director of the Office of Indian Ministry, it means I'm caring for this community and focusing on the pastoral needs of the community. Of course, it means Mass at 10 a.m. on Sunday, every Sunday, so anyone is invited as a Catholic parish. Wow, that's a lot. So if I had extra staff and time, there would be other activities that the office could do in terms of reaching out to other reservation parishes, St. Mary's and Red Lake and others throughout the state. Because there's so many American Indian Catholic and relatives that know this parish, understand what we do and uplift our brothers and sisters, and so there's so many American Indians in the urban area, second only I believe still to LA in terms of a metropolitan area, so a lot of folks here and a lot of need in the community. The parish We have a small food shelf. We have some other meeting spaces where there's recovery that happens both Monday evening and Wednesday afternoon. And so we're doing some housing help around that Wednesday meeting. So as well as sort of what they call wraparound services for folks in need if they want to get detox bed or other housing help, like I say. Mental health, there's folks who are coming here to help out with that too. So a lot and a continuation of what has been going on since almost, 75 maybe, 1975, the Archdiocese and the Catholic, I believe it was called the Catholic Conference at that point, convened a group of both American Indian elders and some church folks. And talked about some of the issues on then Franklin Avenue, which is still some of the case, with some of that sort of being the locus of the American Indian community and their cultural corridor. And they sort of created this office and created this parish, which didn't sort of become a little bit more formal until 95. Then we got this building, and then we became a little bit more of a parish in 2008. It was more or less under the guidance of Father Jim Notabart, who still says Mass in three different parishes down near Red Wing.
Wow, that's great. Just personally, how did you end up developing an interest in ministry to Indigenous Americans, the Native community?
Sure. Without much contact or context growing up, right? The history isn't necessarily taught to us in school, which is changing. I knew or had an inquiry with a lot of the names that were sort of still around. Sauk Rapids, where I was living when I was graduating high school, right near St. Cloud, right along the Mississippi River. Or Hahawakpa, just knowing that there's some names around, Waseka, Mankato, right? There's a lot of different names, Owatonna, names that were borrowed. Minnesota, as a matter of fact, is from the Dakota, Minnesota, Makoche. And so, you know, there were things that sort of, you know, allowed me to reflect on where I was and where they were coming from, and deeper investigation allowed me to inquire. I was a parishioner over at St. Francis Cabrini, as well as St. Joan of Arc. We were sort of church shopping, I guess. I don't know if that's the right term or not.
Right.
But we eventually found St. Francis Cabrini. And there at that time, or soon after we had been there a bit, Leo Tibisar had retired, and then they needed a priest. Father Mike Tegeter stepped in, and he was helping with both Cabrini and Kateri at the time. And there was very soon after we arrived at Cabrini that we had a combined mass between Kateri and Cabrini, and we have an outdoor mass, and it's our enculturated mass, and then we share a feast together in the autumn. Very beautiful. It was easy for me to step in and be able to serve the elders and see what role that is and how important that is. And so that was a good tip for me to be like, wow, this is actually pretty easy, because I had worked in nursing homes and food service for a good part of my life. So I'm ultimately a server with a servant's heart. And so it was easy to see that importance. But it did take me a little while to get over to Kateri. Once I did, I was immediately taken. We have a tobacco prayer, which is a little bit more traditional tobacco prayer offering for when we do the petitions, and that was really beautiful. It was much more personal, and you hear the needs of the community right away. And I think that might have been one of the biggest things that kept me being here. I did everything that I could as a volunteer, right? So all the councils, all the catechism, anything I could do, you know, to step in and be a part of it. And then last year I joined part-time to help Sean Phillips, previous director, and our local planning committee put up the National Tegaguitha Conference, which was in Bloomington last year.
Yeah.
Just came back this year from Raleigh, North Carolina, where that was held. After that part-time year, I was discerning, I was asked actually to be the executive director of the national conference and then, or I guess as it turns out, be the director and minister here. And it was a hard decision in some ways, but also easy because I do feel like my heart is really here. So it's a good place to be.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. If you're just joining us, we're speaking with Robert Harmon, Director of Indian Ministry for the Archdiocese and Community Minister at the Church of Gichitwa Kateri in South Minneapolis, I believe. Yeah, that's
correct. 31st and Park.
That's what I thought it was. Yeah, Phillips, that's right. I've never been there, but I've driven past it a number of times, especially when I live down in that area.
Exactly, so what people say. They're like, oh, yeah. I think I've seen that. And
yeah, right. Yeah. Very good. Very good. Well, give us a little bit more insight of so what the Office of Indian Ministry is all about. I mean, who are you trying to reach? How are you trying to reach them? What are the ways that you said you have a servant's heart. How does this line up with your servant's heart? What kind of services does the office provide?
Indeed, thank you. Oh, well, under the beautiful direction of the Archbishop, who's been here for a number of reasons, either deaths or celebrations, he knows very well our ministry and is a very, very good supporter of us. And also the direction of Bill Lynch at the Catholic Archdiocese and Catholic Center. They're very supportive of what is needed here, inquiring, you know, how to uplift the community. There's some discussions of continuing to have either interviews like this, or maybe I can even post a video sort of on the website to talk about, like just a general introduction of what the ministry is. We run the parish. We, as a parish here, this building is used for wakes and funerals in the community. That's probably number one. There is a great need in the community for a low-cost way to serve American Indian population who continues to suffer greatly in a lot of ways, including the opioid epidemic. So some of our outreach is helping that directly or indirectly. So I, seeing some of the funerals and knowing the funerals that come through here, nearly 100 a year, I wanted to kind of be on the front end of that ministry in the sense of how can we help our brothers and sisters now with recovery or housing or mental health or detox. You know, so Wednesday was really important, and I'm working with a colleague with that, and or several, obviously, but just wanting to engage people that way. We have a grant that we apply from the Black and Indian Mission, and part of that is a request to do outreach, and so I'm calling that outreach because those folks are coming here to share office space or whatever, and do some of the work that I think is really important. Well, again, we have a food shelf. Some people come through in times of need. Some people have visited and requested to sit in the chapel and pray. We're trying to, you know, to be open in the middle of the city so that, you know, people can get what they need. Mm-hmm. And I'm still, you know, discovering some of the needs in the community. I tell some folks that most of the surprises are over, but I think there'll continue to be more surprises just in terms of you know, learning the need and learning the depth and the beauty of American Indian culture and spirituality. I continue to seek out elders who can teach me how to be present for the community. I try to train myself by going to workshops or meetings, say, for example, with the Guardian and Ad Litem for ICWA office. That's the Indian Child Welfare Act. Minnesota has its own MIPFA, Minnesota Indian Family Preservation Act. And so those things are meant to keep families together. It educates me. It helps me be a better steward when I can sit down with families, you know, if it's at a funeral or wake, or if it's just folks coming in, trying to learn what to do, how to seek help and so forth. So sometimes it's just sitting and being a listening ear, a good open heart.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, Robert, I think one of the things that here in our last just couple minutes together that I wanted to make sure and ask was, what do you wish that people in the larger local church and the archdiocese knew about our Native American brothers and sisters, but also about the Office of Indian Ministry?
Thank you so much for that. I think a couple things. One is sometimes there's people, remarkably, who still maybe don't understand that there are American Indians alive and in their own communities. You know, there's that sort of mythical notion of sort of Hollywood version of what, you know, Indians look like and where they were and when they were. And folks sometimes are still writing, for example, land acknowledgments that say we're on the historical and cultural land of said tribe. Here it's Dakota. But it's current. Yeah, it's a way, there's education really to help folks understand that. And again, if I had less hats or maybe just the same hats, but more help behind those, holding those hats up, I might find ways to do, you know, to participate in that education. And so I'm hoping that, you know, that information can that maybe with a website, you know, we could sort of offer a little bit more information that way. I, again, like to be getting out into the community, the American Indian community, as well as Catholic events wherever I can or am invited, you know, to have our community co-participate in events. If people wanted to say a prayer before a gathering or so on, we can be open to that. There are many people who are already very helpful and very prayerful and speaking and listening and being with the American Indian community. I'm thinking of the Sisters of St. Joseph, Carondelet Village, who has an indigenous, American Indian indigenous working group. And Marty Roars with that. I just sat in on a meeting a couple weeks ago with a number of Catholic organizations, and it's a racial justice coalition, and we're trying to figure out what might be best to uplift the community and or help. And so a little bit of that is trying to fast track some education in some ways, but also, you know, be present to immediate needs. And again, my perspective is to understand the history, continue to learn about it, be in the present with a listening, open heart, and then how can I leave this office in a better state than when I got it? That might be left over from my my catering and personal chef work, right? So you step in and you see a kitchen a certain way, but you're going to spiff it up a little better before you go.
Right.
And then, yeah, how can, you know, I set up the office long term to continue this work, you know, for the next 50 years, long after I'm gone?
Yeah. Wonderful. Robert, this has been a fascinating conversation, and clearly we need more time than what we have. But I'm grateful that you've taken the time to be with us today here on Practicing Catholic, and for all the work that you do, and all those people that hopefully maybe waiting in the wings and just ready to help you wear and move some of those hats around too. Hopefully this will, hopefully it'll spawn a lot of interest in the Office of Indian Ministry. But God bless you, Robert. Thank you so much for being part of this time on Practicing Catholic.
Thank you. You're very welcome for having me, and really appreciate the opportunity.
You know, you can just search archspm.org and search Indian Ministry for more information and to connect with Robert if you'd like to help him wear and move and hold up some of those hats. Coming up after the short break, some big news from the Practicing Catholic team. Stay with us. I keep searching.
searching for answers.
It's only been probably about a year or so since I've listened to your show. I've learned so much from you. Thank you for helping me to grow my faith.
The Patrick Madrid Show.
I always enjoy listening to you, and my faith is always grown by your wisdom and understanding of our faith.
Your show is so informative and so helpful, so I just want to say thank you for that.
Have a question about the faith?
The Patrick Madrid Show.
8 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Kayla Mayer, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the studio at the Archdiocesan Catholic Center in St. Paul. It is a bittersweet day for us here on Practicing Catholic as we say goodbye, or at least see you later, to one of the family. After a year of brilliantly planning these broadcasts and podcasts, conducting many interviews, and putting together the shows you listen to each week, producer Kayla Mayer is heading south. No, not back home to Iowa, but all the way down to Florida. And some are asking whether that's wise or not, but we'll get into that. Kayla, I can definitely speak for both Paul and myself, and I know for our loyal listeners, too, that you are going to be missed. But thanks for joining us for one last segment here on Practicing Catholic.
Oh, of course. It's weird to be on the side of the interview, honestly.
Yeah, indeed. Well, I'm going to put the screws to you now because I, for one, am not happy that you're leaving. No, it's just like, I mean, we were just saying before the interview, I said, I wish I didn't care so much about these people because then goodbyes wouldn't be so hard, but they are hard. All right, but you're taking off to the Sunshine State. Now, I have already sent you some good reasons not to move to Florida, but what in the world are you going to be doing down in Florida?
Yeah, so I got a job as a content creator for an immigration law firm down there. So I'll be helping film social media videos, YouTube videos, all that. But the reason I'm going to Florida really is my boyfriend's parents have a house in St. Petersburg. So that's just how we found Florida, how we know the area. And my boyfriend will get to live rent-free, which is really nice. I like to see it as an investment. I joke about that, you know, if he's saving money, really, I'm also saving money. Because hopefully, you know, things will go well in the future. But yeah, moving to Tampa, St. Pete area, going to be working for an immigration law firm.
Wow. Well, I mean, it sounds like quite an adventure. And certainly, this is a time to do it, to explore and to be given that. And I'm glad the Lord is leading you in this direction. But let's go back to when you first came to the Archdiocese. So you came to study digital communications at the University of St. Thomas. You worked for a year at a Twin Cities TV station following graduation. And you seem to be one who does look for new adventures. I mean, you've already garnered much acclaim throughout the work that you've already done, but are you an adventure-seeking person, and are you driven by the new?
I don't know if I've ever really considered myself in those words, but I feel like my track record definitely shows that. Especially out of my family, I'm definitely probably the more adventurous one. My sister lives in my hometown, and my brother lives not too far away, so I'm going to be a little bit of the stray child moving to Florida, but they'll have a good reason to visit. But yeah, I definitely say, based on my track record, I'm always looking for something new, something exciting, something to like push myself and experience growth.
How did you initially come to the Archdiocese? Because I was only tangentially involved in, I mean, obviously it falls under Tom Halden, our Director of Communications, is the one who ultimately hired you. What sparked your interest in the Archdiocese to begin with?
Yeah, so I was working at a TV station, as you said, but the key is that I was working overnight shifts, and it was getting tough to sleep. So I was on the search for a job with a more normal sleep schedule, and things aligned where I saw the job posting for this role for the Archdiocese. And I was like, wow, this is perfect, actually. This is, if I could create a role for myself, this is exactly what it would be, working for the church, producing a podcast, creating social media posts. It sounded perfect, like too good to be true. And I mean, the rest is history, obviously. I came in for the interview and here I am.
Yeah, that's right. Well, yeah, I just hope that you're listening to yourself here. I mean, this is the perfect role for me, is what she says. Yes, right. But then I suppose you had to meet Paul and I then, and then everything kind of fell to pieces. Is that it?
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, and then I was like, maybe it's not so perfect.
All right, fair enough. So you mentioned some of the things that you've done, but Kayla, I know, and I just want to express in front of everybody my gratitude to you, because as I've said multiple times before, it's just like, you know, you have like 90% of the work. Paul has about 9% of the work. I do 1% of the work to put this show together. But so what's involved on a day-to-day basis in practicing Catholic for you? What all do you find yourself doing?
Yeah, lots of emails, reaching out to potential guests, scheduling, finding a time that works for both our team and them, and creating content for social media. That's a huge part as well. Taking the episodes, the segments, and putting them in a way that can be used for podcasting. Yeah, just kind of a variety of things to just make sure the show runs smoothly. So a lot of just daily tasks that aren't super exciting, but for me and my organizational brain are super satisfying. I love my spreadsheets. So that's a huge part of the role, is just staying organized through my spreadsheets.
Yeah, yeah. I think that's almost it's a foregone conclusion. As somebody steps into this role, they need to be very organized for keeping all the guests organized. When are they appearing on the show? When are we recording them? Because of course we are no longer a live show, so we pre-record everything. And yeah, just getting that all worked out. Now, I hesitate to bring this up, but I feel like our listeners need to know that in your tenure is when the Archdiocese really focused on getting a studio put together there at the Archdiocese. But that hasn't been altogether straightforward or easy, has it?
No. it's still a work in progress, and it has been my entire time here. Hopefully, though, listeners, you've never noticed, because we find a way every week to get audio and put it on air. But yeah, we have a pretty okay system now where I just kind of plug things in and hope for the best. And so far, my hopes have been fulfilled. Mm-hmm. But yeah, it's definitely been a work in progress, and I'm grateful to all of our guests who have been very patient with us throughout this process.
Well, one of the things that by the way, I should just mention here that if you're just joining us, we're speaking with Kayla Mayer, who is our producer here for Practicing Catholic, who is taking leave of us and in the Archdiocese and heading down south to Florida coming up. So if you missed why she's going and what she's going to be doing, well, just scroll back around to the beginning of the interview and you can hear that. But one of the things that I do appreciate about putting in all the effort into making a studio available there is that it also gives a brick and mortar place for people who are going to be on the show to come in. And so I've been able to be in the studio a couple times myself, but just to see guests who are making the effort to come in to the Archdiocese, to the Catholic Center, and then actually experience part of the life of the nerve center, as it will, of the Archdiocese. But even that adds a whole nother layer to it, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, like you were saying, it's nice to have a place where people can come to. I feel like doing an interview like this, it's such a mindset thing of, okay, you're going to a new place, you're sitting in front of a fancy microphone, you're in, your surroundings are a studio, yep. And it just puts you in the mindset of doing an interview, and it's a lot different than just being at home and logging on to your laptop and having your own little headphones. It's such a different experience.
It is absolutely. I think you're exactly right about that. And back in the days when we were doing a live show and we would have people right there in the Relevant Radio studio there in the Twin Cities, that was an electric time. And this might not be quite that, but it's still helpful that people can have that experience, as you were just saying. So what about other responsibilities? I mean, were all of your responsibilities with the Archdiocese centered around practicing Catholic, or were you doing other things with the Office of Communications as well?
No, practicing Catholic was actually about 50% of my job. The other 50% was doing the social media for the Archdiocese social media accounts. So Facebook, Instagram, X, formerly known as Twitter, And I've even featured in a reel on Instagram and Facebook. So if you don't follow those pages, go follow them now. I'll scroll back for the reel. But yeah, I've created the graphics, ideated the, like all the content that's out there. And yeah, I've gotten to really take ownership of both the social media accounts and Practicing Catholic, which has been very fun.
Well, here's a question I've never asked about somebody who does something like what you were just describing and creating social media content. So when you are off, when you get home at night, say, and you know, your phone's in your hand or your laptop's on your lap or something like that, are you avoiding social media because it's too much like work? I mean, are you staying off of it because it's just going to make me think of other things I should or need to be doing?
That is definitely a challenge. I feel like there's times over the weekends where I'm on Instagram or something and I see an Archdiocese post and I'm like, oh, like, I wonder how it's doing, or like if we have any comments or messages. And it's, I more actively have to kind of like shut down the, okay, I'm not working right now, so let's not think about that. It's just a different experience, I feel like, than with some of the other jobs I've had where it can easily follow you outside of work if you let it.
Yeah, well, I would imagine you need to be a little bit careful about that too. How about any favorite moments, Kayla, about your time here with the Archdiocese, producing the show or otherwise? Any memories that will stick with you?
I feel like there's a lot. I've had a lot of fun here, a lot of fun in this role. I'd say one of the highlights for Practicing Catholic was probably our Christmas music show. It was fun to figure out how to do a musical performance in our current setup and bring those artists in, do video as well as recording the audio. It was a fun experience. It was fun to mix it up, but I've also really just enjoyed all the interviews that I do. It's fun to meet people who are doing cool things and have cool things to share and to just learn about what's going on in our local church. That has been really fun. And of course, a blessing to get to speak with any of our bishops or such great and holy men. And I just walk away from those conversations feeling reinvigorated in faith and life and work and everything. Yeah, I feel like I could say so many things. I've also enjoyed doing a lot of the social media posts, like creating some of the reels surrounding the Eucharistic revival. That has been super fun. I feel like I could go on and on. I've had a lot of fun here.
Good. I'm glad to hear it, because even with persnickety and rather curmudgeonly old myself and Paul getting on you every week to get to, no, actually Kayla's always been ahead of time. If it's anybody who needs a little urging to be on time, it's me for these things. I'll be honest about that. But I'm glad that there's been fun to add as well. There's a really good spirit for those who are listening and aren't aware. There's a really good spirit around the Archdiocese and Catholic Center, at least the time that I've spent with the Office of Communications. I mean, it's lively, it's caring, and it's really good. It's a good part of the family to be part of. Yeah. Well, this is just out of more personal curiosity. So what happens next? I mean, is your replacement found? I mean, are we going to continue on with Practicing Catholic? What's happening?
There will still be a show. right now, I'm working ahead. I'm trying to get guests scheduled, get everything set up and ready for my departure so that other people in my department don't have to step in as much. Because as of right now, there's not a replacement, but hopefully praying that the right person is found for this role.
Well, the Lord has been very generous to us, and I'm sure he will continue to be. I'm just looking back in my time with the show, and we've had three outstanding producers in Susanna Parent, Cami Berthume, and now you, Kayla Mayer. In fact, if someone were to ask me, well, who's your favorite? I'm like, that's just not even a fair question, because you've all done such an outstanding job, and you each have strengths that have played really well into the role. And Kayla, I want you to know that I am very grateful for the time that you've given to Practicing Catholic. Thank you so much for the sacrifice of your time, and I'm glad that you had some fun along the way, but we will miss you, and we wish you all the best as you head off to Florida. God bless you, Kayla. Thank you so much for everything that you've done.
Thank you, Patrick. It's been so fun. I'm very grateful for this opportunity.
Well, we're not quite done with Kayla's final show yet. After the break, details on a local pilgrimage to honor Blessed Solanus Casey and how the church wants to welcome those with special needs. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
It's hard when you're young.
I have two teenage boys. You know, it's a stage in life where they're becoming their own people, and they are less inclined to hear lectures from mom and dad. And so I'm trying to get more creative about continuing to engage them in the faith. And your show has just been just a real gift.
At the intersection of faith and culture, The Patrick Madrid Show, 8 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. PracticingCatholicShow.com is our website. If you haven't checked it out yet, go over there. Check it out. That's a command. That's an order. Wait, what am I doing?
Barking goodness. Here.
I know. I think it's just because, you know, Kayla is leaving us. I'm a little irritable, a little grouchy.
you're taking over the boss's position.
Yeah, well, maybe, but that's not a good thing. We need another boss in the seat as soon as possible, so let's pray for that. But do check out PracticingCatholicShow.com for all of our past shows, links to our social media accounts, and just everything Practicing Catholic. Also, you can go to your favorite podcasting platform, search for Practicing Catholic Show, give us a follow and a like there, and we would appreciate it. Living God's Love Marriage Retreats are coming up here July 19th and 20th at St. Thomas More in St. Paul. Cost is $250, but here's what you get for that investment. The Archdiocese offers this marriage preparation program for engaged couples to help them prepare to live out their God-given vocations as husband and wife. Weekends are available 10 months of the year, and you can register online for the dates found online. And then you can learn more about it at our second favorite website, archspm.org/events. Again, that's Living God's Love Marriage Retreats, July 19th and 20th at St. Thomas More in St. Paul.
A Blessed Solanus Casey pilgrimage is coming up Saturday, July 27th at the Blessed Solanus Casey Friary in St. Paul from 7 a.m. to 6:30 p.m. Honor and pray with its local holy man with a walking pilgrimage to the parish where he was confirmed, St. Michael's in Stillwater. Various length options available. Full pilgrimage day begins with optional daily mass, followed by morning prayer at Blessed Solanus Casey Friary, St. Paul. Continental breakfast. Full route from the friary covers 18 miles along the Gateway State Trail, stopping for a picnic lunch along the way. Pilgrimage culminates with the Sunday Vigil Mass at St. Michael's, which the parish will celebrate for the feast day. Shorter pilgrimage access points available from St. Peter North, St. Paul, 12 miles, St. Jude of the Lake, Matamidi, 8 miles, and Northland Park, Stillwater, 2 miles. Select your starting point at the time of sign-up. See how many people look for at each area. Following Mass, supper is served in the parish hall. Bus ride back to the starting points available for a $10 add-on fee. Find the full schedule online.
A lot of details there, but I think it's well worth noting that they put a lot of thought into these walking pilgrimages. I have not been on one, but yeah, we've featured them on the program before. They sound absolutely fantastic in the footsteps of Blessed Solanus Casey, and I think it's going to be a great time. Saturday, June 27th, a great boost to your faith. Men, if you're looking for another great boost to your faith, Curcio Men's Weekend is coming up. Curcio's Men's Weekend 389, Thursday, August 1st through Sunday, August 4th. And that's going to be down in Edina at Our Lady of Grace in Edina. Whenever I hear Edina, I always want to sing, "Dinner in Edina." Maybe that's not a good thing.
Well, that one I don't know. No.
Nothing could be fine.
I don't know that one.
From Chattanooga Choo Choo?
Oh, okay. Sure,
pardon
okay.
me, boy. Yeah, all right. Man, we're getting way off track here. Anyway, the cost for the Curcio Weekend is $50. The Curcio Weekend is an opportunity to step away from the daily grind and set aside time to nourish your spirit. This encounter with Christ offers an opportunity to expand your prayer life, grow in your faith journey, and learn about a method to keep your faith journey vibrant within a supportive Christian community. Men and women participate in different weekends. You can learn more at tc-curcio, that's curcillo.org. Coming up next week, we're going to check in about the second year of the Synod with Father Tom Markavicius. Tim Healy, director of Trinity Woods Retreat Center, is with us, and Sister Linda Soler to talk about the life of a Benedictine sister. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.